This evening, I'd like to talk a little bit about that theme, about God's calling, and I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we all know this passage very well, as Isaiah is giving us the account of his encounter with God in the temple. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read starting at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. As I said, in this passage, we have this account of Isaiah seeing the vision of the Lord as he is in the temple. It is a marvelous, wonderful depiction of what happened there. And we can try to imagine being in that temple there with Isaiah and to have that vision of the Lord of hosts. Whoa. I believe that any one of us who would be in such a situation, we would probably most likely react like Isaiah did. Awe. This presence of God there. And we, sadly, we live in a time and age where many Christians, well, don't take the time to be in the presence of God. We live in a time and age where people around us, unbelievers, have no idea of who God is and what He's done for them. In Psalm 46, the psalmist says, Be still and know that I am God. And I believe that as Christians, we ought to take that time every week, perhaps every day, to just be still and know who God is. The ignorance of the French people, the ignorance of people probably in this neighborhood, of God, of His Word, the ignorance sometimes of believers concerning God's Word, should encourage us, challenge us to spend more time in the presence of God. Because the way we see God, the way we look at Him, will define the type of relationship that we have with Him. A true knowledge, which stems from reading and studying the Word of God, will produce effects in our lives that cannot be found anywhere else. Here we have a solemn call. Whom shall I send? How many Christians can, just like Isaiah did, Lord, send me? Well, too often we have so many things in our lives, obstacles that we have placed ourselves that we see as things that will prevent us from saying yes. Here our passage in Isaiah gives us three major results of what happens when we know God. Because here, Isaiah, well, he knew God. But there he had a vision that gave him more knowledge of the person of God. First of all, I'd like for you to note that a true knowledge of God will instigate humility and repentance. That's what a true knowledge of God will do. It will produce humility and repentance. The scene that Isaiah is describing in this passage gives us a glorious vision of the presence of God as he is revealing himself to the prophet. Oh, it is a wonderful, marvelous vision that we have here in this passage. But yet, when we stop and think, that was limited. Limited to that temple in Jerusalem. Limited to a place, and even Solomon, I believe, said, you know, how could we build a house for God? You know, God could not fit in a house. We know that. And yet, God being limited in this little building, this human-built building, there is still awe and wonder as Isaiah is in the presence of God. His greatness, the Almighty High King, though it gives us an imperfect vision of what it was like, of what it is like to be in God's presence, we understand that being in the presence of God automatically plunges us in a surrounding of holiness. We are surrounded by holiness. Isaiah here was surrounded by God's holiness. The seraphims were shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." Here we have the sanctity of God being magnified three times in honor of His Trinity. His infinite holiness is such that these heavenly creatures cover their eyes, their feet, because they are not worthy of being in the presence of the Holy King, of the Holy God. Isaiah, as he is in the presence of God, well, has that immediate reaction of fear. Because he knows his sin. He knows that he is in the presence of the Holy God. We see a reaction of humility and of repentance as he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here we see Isaiah seeing himself as being unworthy. Unworthy to be in the glory of God, in His holiness. He knows about his spiritual state. Many of us Christians are struggling with some sins in our lives. And I believe that among young people in France, some of them have sins in their lives that they're trying to battle, that they're trying to deal with, but they see that as an obstacle to serving God. And here, we have to realize that holiness will do that. Holiness will point our sin in our life. Whenever we come in the presence of God, whenever we learn about His person through the Word of God, we see that holiness. And that holiness will tell us how much we are sinners. And that's not a good feeling, is it? Notice that Isaiah realizes that sin prevents him from being in the presence of the Lord. And how could he ever even serve the Lord because of that sin? What we see in this passage, as Isaiah is aware of his spiritual state, we also see God's grace. We see God's grace for Isaiah. God, the Almighty, forgave his sins. Oh, it's a rather unusual way of purifying, a very unusual way of forgiving Isaiah's sins here. But the fact is that when God is calling people to serve Him, God and His grace, He has already forgiven our sins. He has already given the necessary tools to fight against the devil and to say no to sin. And He has made us already ready to serve Him. As soon as God has forgiven our sins, as soon as He has redeemed us, we are ready to serve Him. We can serve Him. Only God's grace can redeem the sinner who comes before Him with a repentant heart. You know, this event also reminds me of Saul of Tarsus. What a wonderful story, that of Saul. A man who believed that he was serving God. A man who believed that he was doing the right thing, yet he was following lies. Lies of a religion. And one day, he was in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. And that changed everything. He realized that he was a sinner. And he received God's grace. And to see how that grace transformed him and made him one of the greatest evangelists, a church planter, to see his life being transformed in such a way. Why should we Christians run away from that? That's exactly what we should be seeking, God's holiness in our lives through repentance, through humility. The second thing I'd like for you to note in this passage is that a true knowledge of God will also result in worship. First of all, a true knowledge of God will produce repentance and humility. And secondly, it will result in worship. In verse 6, it says that one of the seraphims flew. I'm in the wrong passage here. I got the wrong verse on this one. But what we see is that the seraphims, as they are in the presence of God, they are giving glory to Him. Verse 3. And they cried, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." You know, I love being in nature. I'm not much of a city guy, okay? So sorry about that. I like the fact that I can be in New York City and that tomorrow I can be out of it. All right? I enjoy nature. I enjoy calm. I enjoy quietness. I love, just watching nature. In June, we were able to take a few days off with my family, and we went up north in Wisconsin, and we were able to go fishing with the boys, and we saw some bald eagles and things, and animals like that, some deer and things. And it's just amazing to see God's nature. And here, these angels are shouting that the whole world, that this earth is filled with God's glory. When we take time to be still and to know who God is, the Almighty God, the Creator of this world, it will produce worship in our hearts. That desire to praise God. That desire to proclaim who He is and what He has done. In Isaiah chapter 40, just a few chapters later, we see in verse 12, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." There too, Isaiah is telling us about the greatness of our Creator. The greatness of our Creator, and also how small and insignificant we are in the presence of God. Worship Him for His greatness. In this chapter 6, as I said earlier, God limited Himself so that He would hold in this temple. Oh, we ought to worship Him, not because we can see Him, but because of what He has done and that we can see. We can see in nature His greatness. But we also can see in our lives, in the lives of other Christians, how God has transformed them. We were made new creatures. God is constantly creating. As around the world, there are people being saved at this instant. And the angels in heaven are praising God for a soul that has repented. We need to worship Him because He's the Almighty Creator. You know, I'm not, of course, in agreement with all that science, modern science teaches. But science gives us an idea of this universe that we live in. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." I'm sorry that you live in the city. When we're at camp, it's lost in the middle of nowhere. We can see the Milky Way. And that is just awesome. And you stop to think, God created each and every one of those. Science tells us that the nature that we live in, this world that we live in, has over 4,000 types of minerals. I wonder who took the time to count them, but He took the time. There are close to 10,000 different animal species that live, and that doesn't even include those who have already disappeared. There are over 250,000 species of plants. You know, I'm sad that I do not know the name of most plants. That's probably an oak tree, and that's, I'm not sure. But there are so many plants with different names. It is just amazing to see that. I was talking about the Milky Way. Scientists estimate that the Milky Way contains over 300 billion stars. That in our universe, there are probably between 100 and 200 billion galaxies. You know, I stop and think about these facts. And instead of wondering, well, there might be some life form somewhere else. You know, my thought is, God in this whole universe loves me. God in this whole universe took time to create us, took time to show us His grace, His love, by sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. I am in awe. They also say that our universe is 46 billion light years. Now, a light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year. So that's close to 6 trillion miles. That's 6 followed by 17 zeros, if you want to write that down. There's no word to describe that. There's no adjective strong enough to say how great that is. And Isaiah tells us that God is the creator of all these things. He measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, measured out the heaven with the span of His hands. A few years back, I love watching, you know, nature shows and science shows and things like that. And I was watching a show that was talking about about fractals. Do you have any idea what fractals are? I thought I had a picture here somewhere, but I lost the page. But fractals can be seen pretty much everywhere in nature. And the definition of a fractal is that a fractal is a never-ending pattern that repeats itself at different scales. And this property is called self-similarity. That means that you always see the same pattern. And you have fractals in math. You know, mathematicians are the ones who discovered that. And although they are very complex, a fractal is made by repeating a simple process over and over again. So you see that in trees. You see that in river networks. Lightning bolts, blood vessels, and so forth. And they were saying in that show that like all of us, most likely all of us, you know, we have a smartphone or cell phone, right? I don't know if you remember, for those who are older, that, you know, like back in the 90s, you had an antenna that you had to pull out of the cell phone, okay? Where did that antenna go? Well, because they discovered fractals and they applied that to that technology, they discovered by taking the antenna and just to bend it repeatedly, not only it had the same power of reception as a regular antenna, but it worked better. And so through that show, we were watching that, and it was just amazing to see things that are in nature, that scientists can observe in nature and learn from that and apply it, you know, to new technologies and things like that. Now, one funny thing about watching that show is that Adam was, 3, 4 years old or so, 4 years old. And as we were watching that show, he turns up to me and says, "Dad, what is an algorithm?" I'm like, "What?" You know, in France, in high school, they have a system of majors. You know, you can choose sciences, literature, economy, social sciences, and things like that. I took literature because I stink in science. All right? And here you have that four-year-old boy asking me that question. And I'm like, how am I going to explain that? And so I say, you know, it's like a series that repeats itself. And he's like, "Well, is it like, you know, blue, red, green, blue, red, green, blue, red, green?" I'm like, "What? How do you know that?" And for a split second, you know, my heart kind of skipped a beat there, because I thought I had the genius boy, and I was wondering, how am I ever going to help him with his schoolwork? Well, he's not that smart. He's very smart, but he's not a genius. I don't know if I should thank God for that or not, but it was funny. But just, you know, seeing those shows and seeing that when you take time to observe things in nature, and to realize that it's not the result of, "Well, it just happened that way, out of pure luck." It's just impossible. It's just impossible. You know, if we were to apply the same probability, you know, to our chances of winning the lottery, we'd win the lottery a whole lot more than this world being appearing like this. But just taking time to know God, to see His greatness in nature. Here, Isaiah had the privilege of seeing God, as Saul of Tarsus had that privilege of seeing Jesus Christ Himself. We don't need such type of visions, because we have the Word of God, because we have nature around us. You know, true knowledge will result in a true worship. Then thirdly, please note that true knowledge will also result in service. Right? As Isaiah was facing this vision of God, look at his reaction when he is in his presence. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" Isaiah's answer, "Oh, no, I cannot do it. No, Lord, not me. I don't have the abilities to do it. I don't have the time. I'm so busy. I've got this project going on, and I have to finish this for work." And a true knowledge of God will result in service. And Isaiah's answer is, "Here am I, send me." Because when we know God, when we have that humility, that repentance in our hearts, when this knowledge provokes in our hearts the desire to worship Him, it is logical then to have that desire to serve Him. It is logical to answer, "Yes, Lord, I will go, send me." Yet sadly, so many Christians, oh, they will repent. Oh, they will worship God. But as we are seeing this in the youth in France, when it comes to saying, "Yes, Lord, send me." Oh. You know, our answer to that question defines the reality of our repentance and humility and our worship, doesn't it? Are we truly worshiping God if we say no to Him? Are we truly repentant and humble when we refuse to serve God? You probably know this passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I always, when I have teenagers asking me the question, "I don't know God's will. How can I know God's will in my life?" Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you don't start with that, there's no way for you to know God's will. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What Paul is saying, that when you know God, when you have experienced the mercies of God, the logical result following this is that we present our lives, our bodies, a living sacrifice that is holy, that is acceptable unto God. And he says that this is our reasonable service. Reasonable is the word logic. It is logical that when we know God as our Savior, we ought to know Him as our Lord as well. Not to be confirmed by this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe Isaiah's mind was renewed that day as he was in God's presence. Well, how can we be in God's presence? This book right here. Every time you spend time reading, meditating God's Word, you are in His presence. Every time you pray, you are in His presence. Yet, even better than that, the Bible tells us that God has made of our bodies His temple for His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives within us. It cannot be closer than that. We are every day in God's presence. Are we having the same reaction as Isaiah? Is our answer, "Yes, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me"? God, I believe, is still calling people for His service, whether it be here in the United States or over in France. I believe He is calling. But sadly, too many Christians are just ignoring that call. When I was just about Adam's age, we had in our neighborhood, there were several kids, and we would play soccer often after school. And this one kid, whenever it was time for him to go home, his mom would not even come and pick him up. She would just like open the window, and there were like maybe four or five houses, you know, further away. And she would open the window, and she would just shout out his name. And everybody in the neighborhood heard it. I mean, all the kids, you know, heard it. But he would keep on playing soccer with us, ignoring his mom's call. And so she would repeat that call. And at one point, you know, everybody would notice that, you know, it got a little bit higher there in the type of shouting. So you better get going. But here, do we have that vision of God? Do we have that knowledge of God that will result in our lives that when He is calling, we say, "Yes, Lord"? That even though He was not specifically calling Isaiah, He was just asking that question, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Yes, send me. Send me, Lord." Oh, what is our answer? Often our answer is, "No, I'm not worthy. and we forget about God's redemption in our lives, about the spiritual gifts and tools that He has given us. Sometimes we'll say, Lord, no, I know somebody else who will do a better job than me. Or, really, not now? You want me now? Okay, can we do that maybe in 5-6 years? Sadly, too often we act like that rich young man who was not ready to surrender all to follow Christ. What are we ready to surrender? What are we ready to sacrifice, to give up? You know, this type of reaction of being in God's presence is not limited to the Old Testament. I shared about Saul. But think also of the Apostle John as Christ was revealing Himself to him and revealing what is going to happen. And John says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. Because of the fear, because of humility, because of the realization that I'm a sinner in the presence of God. And God tells him to write down, and John obeys. This is the type of reaction we ought to have each and every day. Saul of Tarsus, in the presence of Christ, said in trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Recognizing God's sovereignty and His lordship. And Christ said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. Do we take time to just be still? To think of who God is? To spend time in His presence? And then ask ourselves this question. Am I approaching God the right way? Do I have that humility in my repentant heart? Do I have that desire to worship Him whenever I'm in His presence? But also, do I have that desire to serve Him, that willingness to surrender all, whatever the cost may be? You know, Paul in Romans chapter 12, he's saying it's a reasonable service. Why is that? Well, not only when we consider who God is, but when we consider what Christ has done for us. There shouldn't be any other answer than, yes, Lord, send me. When we consider His sacrifice, all He endured on His way to the cross, on the way to Calvary. People making fun of Him, people accusing Him, lying during His trial, people beating Him, having His beard pulled off, His hair with this crown of spines in His head, all the physical torture. Now, years ago, I watched that movie, you know, The Passion of Christ, and probably maybe many of you have watched that. And it does give us a graphic depiction of what Christ went through. But there's one aspect that was kind of left out in this movie. And there's no way to depict that. There's no way to even understand that. It's that the Bible tells us that Christ became sin. Remember these seraphims shouting, holy, holy, holy? Our holy God became sin. He didn't just sacrifice His life. He didn't just die and resurrected. I mean, when you look at it, well, He is God. He is all powerful. Of course, coming back to life should be easy for Him. But He sacrificed His essence as a holy God so that each and every one of us could be in His presence and worship Him and serve Him. do we take that time to be in His presence? Let's pray.